Turn your Bibles, please, the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. As we continue on our study of 1 John, and in here the question of what is a Christian? What does a Christian look like? What does a Christian act like in our lives? Because I have Jesus Christ in my life, because of my acceptance of Him, what kind of impact does that have in us? And John makes the case that, look, if you know Jesus Christ, if you love Jesus Christ, that it'll change everything about you. It'll change your desires. It'll change your actions. It'll change everything. And that reminder comes into our lives because we live in a world, and the world's all around us, and it bombards us with its information. It bombards us with its desires and its wants. And I'll tell you, it's nice to get together with God's people, because what happens is you almost become a sanity check. Right? Part of what the church is, look, you go to the world and they tell you how to live, how to raise your kids, and they tell you what the idea of success is, and they tell you all these different things of what's right and what's wrong. The world's bombarding you with that. And then we have the Word of God. And if all we hear is the voices of this world telling you, yeah, it's okay, yeah, you're fine. Several years ago, there was a young lady, and she was having some struggles in her marriage. And she went on Facebook, like often nowadays a lot of young people will do, goes on Facebook. And the advice she got was, leave the bum. Leave them. Right? The Bible says, work it out. Right? And so you see this conflict. Just move on. There's other fish in the sea. The replies go back. Just go find someone else. The Bible says the desire is for one man, one woman for life. Which are you going to listen to? Right? The Bible tells us to discipline our children, to train them up. And the world says just let them go. Which one do we listen to? The world says success is gauged by how much stuff I have. You know, just coming back from the Twin Cities, St. Paul and Minneapolis, driving around, and the economy there is just booming. There's houses going on up all over the place. They're just building, and advertising. And I love, you know, driving by, see houses starting as low as $450,000 a unit. Mary Jane, I found you a home. I love that. Starting at, I'm like, wow. And so all these homes are up into the millions. I was like, how? I asked them, I said, how in the world are these people affording all of this? And what happens is oftentimes you have mom and dad are working to just try to make ends meet. And some of these homes, these people don't have really much inside, because they spent it all on the outside. Right? But it's important to look like you're successful. Actually, when we lived out there, I worked for Dish Network, and I was in a lot of these homes. Gorgeous, and you go inside, and they're living on mattresses on the floor and stuff like that. And I talked to one guy, he's like, wow, what I was expecting. He says, the drive for the appearance of success is so important. You know, the neighbors all look at each other and try to one-up each other. And they're driving themselves crazy. They're losing their families because they're so busy and so consumed with stuff. Right? The Bible talks about contentment with what I have. The Bible talks about, look, there's nothing wrong with stuff, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all this stuff will fall into place. Right? The contrast between what the world says and what the Bible says. And as Christians, we need to listen to the Word of God. Sometimes it steps on my toes. Sometimes it tells me what I don't want to hear. It tells me what I'm doing is wrong and I need to correct myself. Other times it lights my path of where I should be going and what I should be doing. Other times it encourages me. Because you look at the world, and I don't know you. I'm a news junkie. You know, I've shared with, you know, since I've been here, I would sit down and watch Fox News, and I could have it on 24/7. I'd have the radio going, listen to talk radio and what all was going on. And I've gotten to a point where I just can't turn it on anymore. My wife's really happy because she doesn't get it. She's like, how can you watch this all day long? Right? And I got to a point where I can't do it anymore because of all the negativity, all the hate, all that. It was affecting me. But it's allowed me to spend more time in this, which is encouraging. Because I can tell you that no matter how bad the world gets, God wins. And I'm on the winning team. Or as the old hymn says, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. So what's a Christian? We're going to turn around in 1 John chapter 3. And we're just going to go, I know your bulletin says down to verse 9, but the more I study this, the more I got into it, I can't get past the first three verses. So we're going to spend our time this morning in the first three verses in all of this. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope, he purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 1 starts off with what a wonderful clause here. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed unto us. You know, the book of John is really a book that just kind of steps on your toes, because it says, look, you need to live what you believe. And he kind of calls these people to the mat. And what's the motivation for our walk with the Lord? What's our motivation? And what John 1 points out here, because it shouldn't be necessarily one of fear. The Bible does talk about that. Look, I'm going to have to give an account to God for my life as a steward. As a servant, I'm going to have to give an account to God for what I've done. What I've done for Him and what I haven't done. Now, praise God that my sins are all washed away. I'm declared righteous in His sight. But there is that motivation of, I'm going to stand before Him. And I want to hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Right? That's a motivation for some people. Others are motivated because it does talk about, at the end of it all, our lives will be tried as by fire. And what is left over, that gold, precious stones, we're going to take these things and cast them at Jesus' feet. And if I've lived a selfish life, a life for myself, when that day comes, I'm going to have nothing to give Him. And so I know when that day comes and I'm face to face with the God who loves me, of one who sacrificed for me, that when that day comes, I want something to cast down at His feet. I want to bring something. And that might be a motivation. And John kind of pulls back and says, look, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed unto us. John says, look, take a step back, if you will, and look at all that's going on and realize how much God loves you. That's an amazing thing. And I love that. Behold. I mean, it's kind of like, hey, look. Don't you realize how much God loves you? And we talk about God's love. God is love. And I think sometimes we become real desensitized to the impact of what that means. You know, our world just kind of throws around that word love all the time. Almost to the point where it almost becomes kind of empty. And God here declares, behold what manner of love. Think about that for a minute. How does God show that He loves you?
Let me ask you something. Is it because you're lovely? Is it because that we're such great, wonderful people? You know? Oh, God, you're so lucky to have me on your team. Yeah, right. Right? You know, is it because I'm so wonderful? No. You know, I've only been around you guys a little over a year. You know, I probably have some of you fooled thinking I'm a great, wonderful person. My wife can tell you I'm an idiot. Don't laugh, because you're idiots too, I'm sure. Right? And maybe it's what we do and what we say, but also what's in our heart. Right? No, listen, the Bible's really clear. 1 John chapter 4 says, look, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. The only reason why I can love God, and if I were to ask you, do you love God? I'm sure your answer would be, yeah, I love God. And the only way that is even possible is because He loved us first. Think about that. Really, I don't even know what love is, to be honest with you, apart from God. Oftentimes my love is selfish. I love you because of what you can do for me. You know? Honey, I love you. Go get me a glass of water. Right? The people that we tend to love make us feel good about ourselves. The people that we don't love are people that we don't like. We have such a skewed idea of love. I remember years ago talking to a young lady who was just dating a guy, and he's pressuring her into some physical activities. And she goes, you know, he told me if I loved him that I would do this. I said, look, if he loved you, he would wait. Right? We've mixed this idea of what love is. And the only way we can understand truly what love is because God loves us. He loved us first. And in that allows us to love Him back. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. In the book of John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Think about that. Would you be willing to lay down your life for someone else? And you know, you turn around and say, you know, maybe my spouse, or maybe my children, or maybe my grandchild. Maybe, you know, if it came down to where I had to give my life up for them, maybe I would do that. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for me. Not because I was a good person. He didn't die for you because you're so wonderful. Actually, just the contrary. Because of your sin, He died for you. Romans chapter 5 says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still what? While we were what? Sinners. He died for us. Think about that. We were talking about this a little bit at the men's breakfast. You know, I have an 8-year-old daughter. I love my daughter. And I would gladly give up my life for her. Many of you, you know, I've talked to so many parents where my child is sick and say, you know what, I would rather be sick and let them be well, right? I'd give my life for my daughter. But think about this. God demonstrated His love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And really, the more I think about it, it just blows my mind. Because put things in my perspective. I have an 8-year-old daughter who I adore and who I love, who I would give my life for. But can I tell you something? If it was between her life and yours, You know, if someone came in here with a gun and said, look, I'm either going to shoot your daughter or shoot you or shoot someone in the congregation, I'd pray for you because my instinct is to save my daughter. Right? You understand that, right? I don't think any of you would say, oh, what a horrible pastor, go away again. No, I don't think you'd say that. But why? Because I love my daughter. And while I love you guys, but I love her more, and I would save my daughter versus saving you. Right? You understand that, don't you? Now, take that up a notch. Would I sacrifice my daughter for some stranger on the street? While we're out in St. Paul, driving around, on just about every street corner, there's people out begging for money with signs. And we drove by one, and there's a lady there, and she looked pretty rough. And her sign was, "Why lie? I need beer." That was her sign. Why lie? I need beer. Would I give my daughter's life for that person? Or think of the most horrific criminal who's in prison. Would I give my daughter's life for that person? No way. But don't you see? That's exactly what God the Father did. That while we were yet sinners, while you were still lost in your sin, while you were an enemy of God, the Bible says, while you're in that condition, God looked down with love on you and said, I will gladly give my perfect Son up for you. I get chills just thinking about that. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto you. Folks, you can never doubt His love. I know sometimes in your life you feel like a lot going on. God, where are you? Let me tell you something. He loves you. God knows and God cares beyond what you can even comprehend. He says He will never leave you nor forsake us. That even though sometimes the clouds seem dark and I can't see Him, He's there. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you. That's an amazing thing. Our motivation, Lord, is because You love us with an unfailing love. You love us with an eternal love. You love us in such a thing. How can that not impact me? How can that not change me? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. The last part of that verse is that we should be called the sons of God. That we can be called the sons of God. Actually, later on, Jesus uses this same thing and he talks about in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 20, turns around and says, look, to many as believe on Him, He gives the right to be called the sons of God. Think about it. God the Father, the Holy One, so loved you that He gave His Son that you can now become part of His family. That now you are called His child. And all that goes along with that. See, God is not some God who's just far away, but He's a loving, caring Father to us. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. This is a good verse. If you mark your Bible, this is a fantastic verse for you to kind of mark for a reminder for you. So as you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? He's saying, yeah, God, you're my heavenly Father. What he says here is, look, the Spirit that he gives us now, we are considered part of the family. We're his children. And in here, it says he uses the term Abba, Father. That word Abba is, it's kind of a term of endearment. We would kind of use that word Daddy. Or Papa.
Whatever term of endearment you would have for your father.
Denotes a relationship. An intimate relationship.
You know, I like kids. I like messing with them and getting them all wound up and sending them home.
You know? I like playing with them. Kidding around with them.
But I tell you, there's something about having your own kid. You know, I've had two girls. I haven't had any boys. I don't know what I would do with a boy. But I can take it from perspective as a dad with girls. It's great. You know, I'm like the almighty spider killer.
Daddy, daddy, kill it! There's a bug!
Right? I'm like, we live in Maine. There's bugs.
Right? It's just the flies, okay? Kill it, get care of it. Dad, will you help me? Dad, dad, dad.
You know, my daughter is 8, and I know in a couple of years there are going to be some changes. And so right now, you know, my joke around, right now our daughter still loves us, you know. And I love sitting on my chair, and my daughter will come up and say, Dad, can we cuddle? And I'll take her and just hold her.
She's like, Dad, your stomach's like a big pillow.
Thank you.
Dad, can I have a hug? Dad, can I have a kiss? She's my kid. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we can be called the sons of God. That God the Father longs to gather us up and hold us. The Creator of the universe. That in a moment's notice I can pray and He hears me. And gives me His full attention. Because I'm His kid. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That in there, that should motivate us for so many things. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us.
In Matthew, Jesus talks about fathers. He says, or what man is there among you? If his father asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? What he points to is our earthly fathers, and I try to be a good dad. I don't always succeed, but I try to be a good dad. I try to live a good example for my child. I try to provide good things. Sometimes I provide some of the wants as well as some of the needs. But I still fall short. And Jesus says here, look, think of this Heavenly Father. That, look, even as earthly fathers, even though we try the best, we still fall short. How much more so does our Heavenly Father want to give us good things? Our Heavenly Father says, look, trust me. Trust me. And in light of that, how dare we turn to our Heavenly Father and say, I want to do my own thing.
How dare I turn around and say, in such love that He's given me, how dare I say, you know what, God, thank You for my salvation, but I'm going to do my own thing. How much more so does He welcome us? And just think about that for a minute. Really comprehend that. Like I said, I was planning to go down to verse 9. I was going to, you know, do three times the verses, and we'd be here till 4 o'clock if I was trying to do that. Because I couldn't get past this. That the God of the universe, the mighty judge, calls me His kid. Now some of you are old enough to remember this picture. I don't know if you can make that out where you're sitting. Who is that sitting in the chair? JFK. Now, he was a little bit before my time. But in here was an interesting thing. John F. Kennedy. Two times, I mean, there's been families in the White House. But at this point, who's the little guy in white? Who's that? That's Little John, yeah. And one time, I can't remember if he was the youngest or the second youngest kid in the White House. This picture was taken, I believe, by a Secret Service agent. And in here he talked about how he was outside the Oval Office. And he talked about his job was to guard the President of the United States. And he took that job very seriously. We call this the leader of the free world. The most powerful man in the world. With just some simple codes, he could launch the nuclear missiles that could start World War III. Actually, those of you who were around during that time, we came pretty close with the Cuban things. One of the most important, prominent men in the world. And he said he was standing outside of the office, and all of a sudden he was hearing noise inside of the Oval Office. And he was concerned over what's taking place. His job was to protect the president, and some commotion is taking place. And so he goes to the Oval Office, and he turns around and looks and sees the children running around the Oval Office. While the President of the United States was clapping his hands and stomping his feet as the children danced around. And he snapped off a couple shots, and this one went viral at that time and made all the major newspapers. And his response was, I walked into the Oval Office and there was the President of the United States being a dad. It's my understanding at this period of time that Jackie Kennedy wanted to make sure that the children had access to their father. So oftentimes the children were allowed just to come in. Because that was their dad. Now if you and I showed up at the White House and said, hey, I want to see the President of the United States, they say, go away. Right? But here were children who were allowed to go running into the Oval Office, to go up and wrap their arms around the President of the United States. You do that. I dare you. Next time the President comes through town, I don't care which one it is or what period of time, just say, run up and say, I want to give the President a hug. You'll find out what Secret Service is, and you'll be dismissed. Well, wait a minute. Why in the world can these little rugrats come up and do that? Where you and I can't. Because He's their Father. Folks, God Almighty is our Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto you, that you can be called the children of God. What a powerful picture that is. That God never turns us away. And in this, he goes on the rest of that verse in verse 1. It says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Because he's my Father, I should want to be like him. And so in here, they don't get us. The world looks at us and says, why are you here? This is Labor Day weekend. You can be off doing whatever you want. Why are you in church? Because I want to be together with the family. He's my Father. Verse 2. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The big typical term for this, the big theologian term for this is sanctification. Being sanctified, being purified. You know, think of it, you know, nowadays we got the little bottles of sanitizer everywhere, right? We squirt it on, make all the germs go away. Well, God's in the process of spiritually cleansing us, of making us perfect. And it's really kind of neat because when we're saved, we're declared righteous. God calls us righteous, but I'm really kind of still kind of germy. And hopefully as I live my life for him and let God have his word wash into me, and I live for him, that in this, that he will make me more perfect. Hopefully, I'm not the person I used to be. But I'm not perfect yet. And God's still working on me. That process of sanctification is still taking place. God is working in you to make you like him. And that's what this verse is talking about here. Behold, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Right? That we're still wrestling with some of the sin in this world. We're still wrestling with this imperfection in this world. I'm not what I will be. I often wondered, you know, you take me and take away all the sin, take away all my selfish desires, take away all the ickiness. What am I going to be like? Right? And the Bible says here, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because someday, I'll be like him. When I see him, that's what it says. That's what it's saying here. The day is going to come that I'll be just like him when I see him. But until then, he's working on me. And he's working on you to be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We used to have this book. I don't know if we still have this in the library somewhere. It's a little Mercer Meyers book. It's just like my dad. And I used to read this to my oldest daughter. And in there it talks about the little boy. Are you guys familiar with Mercer Meyer? You know what this is? Great little books. Little critters. But it talks about his dad doing something and he's just like his dad. And those of you who have been around kids, it's a neat thing. You ever turn around and see a child that wants to be like the parent? While we're on vacation, we had a chance. And my daughter really was eating up having me around all the time. And we came back, she's like, Dad, you have to go back to church. This is life. I got to go back to work. And she was wanting me around all the time. But in there was a good time to just kind of reconnect. And it was funny because we'd be walking, and I'd be walking, and all of a sudden she's over and she's doing the same kind of steps that I'm doing. Well, my wife gets embarrassed because I get carried away. So Lauren and I, we had our arms around each other, and we're walking in, we're going like this, walking, and she's doing the same thing I was doing. And we came up to a place, and I was eating some ice cream. My wife was in the car, so my daughter and I were goofing off, and she was mimicking me. And that's her big thing now. She wants to do what I do. And so, okay, well, we're going to be just, so I was doing big steps and then little steps, and she's doing big steps and then little steps. She's trying to follow along. And we got in front of the car, we got the ice cream, and I looked at my daughter, and my daughter looked at me, and we turned around and said, okay, we're going to. So we wiggled our rear ends at the car. And And so my wife's just like, who are these people? So I get in the car. It's like, what are you teaching our daughter? Yeah, what are you teaching our daughter? Now, maybe I'm just a bad dad. I don't know. But it's an amazing thing to see this. Is it any wonder that Jesus says that when we come to him, we have to come to him as little children? Because we talk with a big chair that we have, and I'll sit there, and my daughter will sit on my lap, and we got a footstool, and I'll put my foot up, and my wife will make a comment, because every once in a while, I'll be sitting there. I don't know if I can do this without falling down. I'll go like this, and I'll cross over, and I'll go an arm up like this. And Lauren will lay right here. Guess what she'll do? She'll cross her legs just like this. She'll put her arm up, and she'll lean back, because she just wants to be just like me. So pray for my wife. Because she got to put up with two of us. She may look like her mom, but she acts a lot like me. That's what verse 3 is all about. Because when we turn around and look, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we're his children. That relationship should change everything in our lives. It should change our motivations of what I do, because I should care more what he thinks about me than the world thinks about me. Because of the love he's given me, of the position he has given me. In here, he talks about, in verse 3, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, over the years, I've talked with parents who are just heartbroken because all of a sudden, their teenage kid decides they're going to rebel. And sometimes that goes up. It's interesting because, you know, I thought as your kids got older, it would get easier. Then I was like, oh, then when you have an adult children, it must be really easy. Can I tell you something? And you guys probably already, adult children are harder. You can't send them to their room. You can't put them over your knee, right? You know, you can voice an opinion, but that doesn't always go over well, right? All of a sudden they become people. And I think every parent here would understand what it's like to have a child go against the things that you have taught them. Right? You know, our society has gotten to a point where our children are taught to judge the parents. The Bible talks about honoring our parents, our mother and our fathers, and respecting them. You know, as a parent, I understand what it's like to do all you can, to do your best. And we all admit, you know, we fail, we made mistakes, but we do the best we can for our children to raise them and teach them. And then to have them turn around and walk away from those very things breaks our heart, doesn't it? How many of you have prayed ceaselessly at night, maybe with tears, for your children to come back to the very things that you've taught them? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And in here, verse 3 talks about because of that relationship, because of what he's done, for his love and perfectness that he's done for us. That it talks about here that my desire should be to purify myself. First Peter says, be holy for he is holy. That in this, think about this, as our loving Father looks down at us, are we kids who said, God, thanks for your salvation, but I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to go against the very things that you've brought me to. We become ungrateful, rebellious brats. Can I say that? Right? And I imagine it breaks God's heart when he has done so much for us, poured out his love on us, and we walk away. And John in a plea. And he's going to go on further. He talks about, look, the sin in our lives we need to walk away from because of what love he's given us. Because of his Father. Because we're Christians. Because of these things. Folks, we need to turn from the world and turn to him. But I wanted to spend the time this morning because I think it's important for us to realize at this point the motivating force isn't fear, it isn't illegalism, it's none of those things. The motivation is behold what manner of love the Father has given to you. How much does He love you? And put your life in that perspective. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, Lord, I ask forgiveness. Lord, in my life, I have been unthankful, ungrateful, rebellious. Lord, I've been a brat of a child sometimes. Lord, help me to see your love for me. Now, Lord, this world has nothing in comparison. Lord, help me to love you more. Lord, the desires and the stuff of this world is nothing compared to the love I have from you. Lord, help us this morning to behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we are your kids. Lord, you're our dad. Lord, help us to love you, to seek you, to exalt you as such. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. 507, please. 507 in your hymnal. Something beautiful. I ask you to please stand as we sing. We're sing this in closing this morning. We're going to sing this through twice. Something beautiful. Something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. From the top. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. Our dearly Father, Lord, you love us so much. Why? Sometimes I don't understand, Lord, but you chose to love us. And Lord, we are so thankful. Lord, help us to love you more. Lord, you've come into our lives, and Lord, you've made us something beautiful. Lord, you could have left us, but you didn't. Lord, motivate us to love you more, to live for you, Lord. Help us to be like you, because you're our dad. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.